Welcome. Glad you're here today. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 30, wrestling with dilemmas. I think everybody will be able to identify with this, wrestling with dilemmas. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 30. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we do a little review here. So we know that Paul wrote this from prison. This is one of the prison epistles, and it's also one of the epistles of joy. He's in prison, but he's writing an epistle of joy. Can you believe it? He wasn't controlled by his situation, was he? Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians are the prison epistles. The theme is joy in spite of circumstances. No matter where God has placed you, you can rise above the situation. That's what he's teaching here in the book of Philippians. He starts out by identifying himself as a bondservant in verse 1. And we spent some time on that, a bondservant, a doulos of the Lord Jesus. One's will is consumed with the will of his master. That's a bondservant. That's what the goal for us to be. Our will consumed with the will of the Lord Jesus. He's our master. Now, Paul was thankful for the help that he received from the Philippian church. He got a lot of help from them, both spiritually, emotionally, and financially, fiscally, money-wise. They supported him financially. And remember this, he was in prison. And though he was supported by the Philippians, there were people in Philippi that were degrading him. If you remember in verse 15 last week, 1:15, we see these words. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And remember he told envy and strife are joy stealers. We did a little bit of developing of that. And some also from goodwill. So there's people that do it from a good heart and from a bad heart. Paul was identifying these people that were giving him problems. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. They wanted all the attention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So he identifies these people as problems for him. Now, remember this. There were people that were saying, Paul, you're not so great. You think you're a big apostle, you're not so great. People degraded his appearance. They degraded his speech. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when we were in that, other people in Corinth were degrading Paul for the way he looked and the way he spoke. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Oh, but his bodily presence is weak. He's a pipsqueak. He's a pipsqueak. Look at him. And his speech is contemptible. He can't even articulate as well as we can. And that's what he's trying to get across. These people, wherever he went, he suffered degrading. Now, please, remember this. You are Christian people. Wherever your feet touch, you're not going to be the most popular people in camp, okay? In your workplace, you may not be the most popular. You're going to be the strange one, the weird one, is not quite fitting in, going to all the parties and going to all the stuff. Don't feel bad. They didn't think Jesus was so cool. They didn't think Paul was so cool. They didn't think John and all those guys. And they won't think you're so cool. He's so great. Now, why were they degrading Paul? Now, whenever you degrade somebody, listen to this question. What were they doing when they were trying to diminish Paul? Whenever someone tries to diminish someone else, they're always trying to do what? Elevate themselves. Elevate themselves. His appearance. Elevating yourself. I'm better than him. I can do it better than him. I can speak better than him. Ever see old guys get together? How great they were. You should have seen our team. We were the greatest. We were the best. Everybody's skills are better 20 years later than they were at the time. I'll tell you, when you start feeling that you're better than somebody else, just remember Proverbs 27:2. It's good for everybody to remember. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. How do you like that? Muhammad Ali would walk around. What was his favorite thing? I am the greatest. He was good, but he got beat. He was good. He was the greatest at a time. But I'll tell you, you know who I liked? Barry Sanders. Now you try being Barry Sanders behind that Detroit Lions line. I mean, that guy, touchdown, he gets into the end zone after miraculously surviving, no blocking, and he swerves his way through, he gets in the end zone. You know what he does with the ball? Puts it on the ground, turns away. I'm telling you, he had humility. I mean, tremendous respect for Barry Sanders. Now when you think about this humility thing, Romans 12:3 kind of hits us right between the eyes. We have such a tendency to want to elevate ourselves, and we do it in sneaky ways. Sneaky ways. 12:3, Romans 12:3 says this, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, soberly of yourself. You know what soberly is? Think in your right mind about yourself. Don't do crazy thinking about how great you aren't, because you aren't that great. Think in your right mind. Remember, whenever you elevate yourself, it's the flesh that is screaming to be noticed for first place. How do I combat the flesh? Walk in the Spirit, and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's simple. Galatians 5:16. Whenever you think that you've done so much, I memorize a lot of these verses. I memorize for me, because you know, type A, hyper, trying to prove myself my whole life, straining to be the best, straining to be the best. Very infrequently was I ever the best, but I was straining to be the best. I memorize this verse for me, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Rick, who makes you different than another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Look, if anything that you can do, you got to give credit to God. Because you can walk, you can breathe, you can jump. Michael Jordan can fly. Now, he might have practiced, but God gave him that ability. Okay? Mickey Mantle might have been able to hit a lot of home runs. Mickey Mantle used to be a baseball player a long time ago, okay? Boom, hit a lot of home runs, right-handed, left-handed. He might have practiced, but God gave him the ability. Who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? It comes from God. God gives us everything. He even gives you the incentive and the initiative to practice to be your best. Comes from him. All comes from him. Paul's response was, to these people that were degrading him, it didn't really matter to him. He says these words in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That was Paul's goal. Even if the degraders that were degrading him, they were preaching the word, he says, okay, go for it. Declare the truth. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. You know, even when he was being degraded, he said he would rejoice. You know what that tells me? Rejoicing or joy is a choice. You can choose it or you cannot choose it. And we went through that in our last studies. You will be degraded. You will be looked at as not as highly as you think you should be looked at. And you can either receive it with a spirit of anger and I'm going to get back at you, which is, by the way that we want to do. You poke me, I want to poke you twice and that whole thing. But you can have joy or you can retaliate. Retaliate. Now this week we're going to talk about wrestling with dilemmas. Wrestling with dilemmas. Choices that we have to make, or opportunities that we have, situations that come into our lives, that we have to determine which way are we going to go. That is a dilemma. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal truth to each one of us that are here. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Touch us in our area of need, I pray. What we do not know, teach us. And what you do teach us, help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, before we read verse 20 and 21, the definition of dilemma, the official Webster definition. A choice between two or more alternatives. A choice between two or more alternatives. It's the fork in the road time. Which way am I going to go? Which way should I go? What should I do in this situation? So with that in mind, verse 20 and 21. A requisite or requirement in any dilemma is what's my focus going to be like? Anytime I get to a fork in the road, anytime that there's a dilemma, what will my focus be on? And his was his earnest expectation. Let me develop that more in just a second. Let me read the text. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just an anecdotal note. That's like a hip, hip, hooray statement. Because we know that he also said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. If Paul thought that there was soul sleep, he would not have mentioned this absence from the body, present with the Lord. He wouldn't have mentioned it's exciting that I would just as soon be there as be here. Okay? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So a requisite, a requirement in any dilemma is my focus, is my earnest expectation. So earnest expectation, what is it? What does that mean? Well, when you look it up in the Strong's, it says this. Looking with the neck stretched out and the head thrust forward. Whoop. What does that mean? I am really interested. You see somebody lean forward in a conversation with their head stretched out? They are earnestly wanting to hear what is being said. My earnest expectation, I'm really interested in this. I'm focusing on this. I'm really seeking, my focus is really seeking God's way in the dilemma. Not my way, because there's always going to be my proclivity, my tendency to want to take the easy road, all downhill. That's what I want. I want to take the easy road, the easy way, whatever's the most comfortable. That might not be what God wants. We want God's way, not our way. That's what I'm looking for. What to do in the dilemma? Now, Paul was keenly anticipating, it says in the NIV, that in the situation that he was in, he earnestly expected, first of all, whatever dilemma you're facing, whatever choices that you're facing, whatever branches life takes you down, first of all, he says, priority number one, he would not be ashamed. He would not be ashamed. He would not be disgraced. Now, remember what Paul was facing. Paul is in a Roman prison, secured to a Roman guard. He's waiting for the edict to come down to chop his head off, plop on the ground. I will not be ashamed, that I will conduct myself later on in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Prison, Caesar, death, through it all, not be ashamed that I represent the Lord Jesus with excellence. That's the priority in any fork in the road. Which way I go, I want to represent the Lord Jesus. Where do you want me to go? That's number one. Secondly, that he would face all, whatever came his way, whatever dilemma came his way, with boldness. You know what that tells me? The courage to do what is right. The courage to do what is right in the face of a dilemma. No compromise. No compromise. No surrender. No wavering. No falling back. And guess what? No falling apart. No falling apart. And thirdly, his earnest expectation, his third priority, is always, as I've always done it. As I've always, this isn't something unique, a one-time thing. This is a pattern of our lives, the way that we are conducting ourselves in the dilemma. Which way I go? Not unique, not one time, but the way he dealt with it all the time, consistently dealing with dilemmas. And the end result is this. The end result of our earnest expectation, is that Christ is magnified, whether it's life or whether it's death, that Jesus Christ is magnified. In his situation, again, Nero was ready to flop his head off. You be magnified, Lord Jesus, no matter what Nero decides to do. You be glorified. You be magnified in this. The goal of our life is that Christ be magnified. And I ask you this, what about your life? Do a little introspection. As we each come to dilemmas in our lives, which way are we going to go? Are you going to take the easy way, the most expedient way, the fun way? Oh, this road looks fun. It looks like it's so much fun to go this way. Uh-huh. Fun. Listen to this. There are volitional dilemmas and emotional dilemmas. I just broke them down to two areas. Volitional dilemmas, choices that you have to make, things that are not written down in Scripture. But we have patterns in Scripture. We have things that we can go by in Scripture that help us with these volitional decisions. Some of them I just wrote down. You can fill in your own blanks. But where do you go to college? It doesn't say in Jude chapter 6. Jude only has one chapter. So anyway, Jude. But anyway, where do I go to college? Where do I work? What am I going to do with my life? I tell you, when you're 18 years old, let that question come on you about 50,000 times a day. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What are you going to make of yourself? Blah, 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 blah. And you feel like saying, put the button on. Don't ask me this question. I don't know what I'm doing. By the way, when you're 30, keep the button on. I don't know what I'm doing. Then when you get to 60, I still don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, you don't know what you're doing. Volitional dilemmas. Where to move? Where do I go to church? Where do I serve in the church? How do I serve in this body that God has brought me to? How do I fit into this thing? How about married couples? Children? No children. How many children? Dilemmas. Decisions that have to be made. How about school? Homeschool? Christian school? Charter school? Public school? Choices. 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 Dilemmas. What do we do? Neck outstretched. Looking. Earnestly expecting. Looking for Christ's direction. God's direction in this. How will Christ be magnified? Where will he be the most magnified? What road I go down will bring more glory to him? That's my focus. Not, oh, I get to go to Harvard Law. And I can put it on my wall. He might not want you to go Harvard Law. He might want you to go to some law that has no esteem whatsoever. But that's where he wants you to be. The goal is Christ be magnified. Not myself. That's the goal for the Christian. How about my work? That is every aspect of our lives. Where do I move? Married, not married. And then there's emotional dilemmas. Now these are the tough ones. The emotional dilemmas. Those other ones are hard too, aren't they? When you're facing them. But there's emotional dilemmas. Now we all know that we have high points in life and low points in life. You realize that, don't you? High points in relationships, low points in relationships. Happens to everybody. That's humanity. We aren't always on the top of the mountain. And thank the Lord we're not always in the valley. Hopefully we're on the level plain most of the time. But there's high points and low points. In the family, dilemmas. Children, husband and wife relationships, brother and sister relationships, mom and dad relationships, you get the picture. In the family, you can have emotional dilemmas, things that you have to work through as a family. Happens to everybody. How about work? Work dilemmas. Big one. Sammy got promoted above me. I can't believe that. I'm way better than Sammy. You know, I've been exploited. How about this one? This is unfair. Ever say that at work? This isn't fair. Well, when did you learn that? Not fair thing. Kindergarten? Life is not fair. You will not be treated most of the time. Or I hate this job. Feel stuck in this job. And how about friendships? Dilemmas in friendships, where there are offenses in friendships. Friends that will let you down. Friends that don't understand your situation. Friends that will abandon you. Abandon you when you most needed them. Or misunderstood motives. Whatever it is. How, in emotional dilemmas, in volitional dilemmas, how will Christ be magnified? How will he be magnified in my family? It's not about me. It's about him. How will I be magnified in my work? It's not about me, it's about him. How about my friendships? I want to be the best friend that I can be. That will glorify him the most. That will glorify him the most. Why do we want to do that? Because he owns us. We are bond servants, doulos of the Lord Jesus. My will consumed with the will of the master. And you know, when I do what the master wants, when I come to that fork in the road, guess what? I will go down the right fork. Even though everybody says it's the wrong way, it's the wrong, oh, I can't believe you're going that way, as long as you're not doing anything against God's word, okay? But if those choices come along and you've brought it before God and you believe this is the way I should go, walk in it, take the God road, not your road. Dilemmas. Whatever the dilemma, whatever the problem, whatever it is, whatever the issue is, will Christ be magnified? That's the big thing. And remember this. The important thing about this is you claim to be Christians. Most people in here claim to be Christians. That you've been born again of the Spirit. That God has redeemed you. He's paid the price for you. The reason this is important is that a world is watching you. You are such a minority, you cannot believe it. Remember how it's going to be. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's few that are really in the family of God. Many think they are. Very few are. Very important. You are the minority. And the world watches you when you have expressed that you are a Christian, and you have expressed that, you then have the responsibility to be an ambassador to that community that you've come in contact with. And what is an ambassador? An ambassador is one that represents his king. Now I'm representing my king, the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? I can't talk the way I want to talk. I can't respond the way that I want to respond. I have to do everything under his cover, his way, not my way. I must sublimate myself so that he is exalted. That's what an ambassador does. He's not expressing his own feelings, he's expressing the feelings of his king. And the world is watching you. How are you going to respond in these dilemmas? Which direction are you going to take? Will Christ really be glorified and magnified in your life? My earnest expectation in any dilemma is the Lord Jesus, to live as Christ and to die as gain. You know, Paul was facing death by beheading. And this hanging was, this beheading was just hanging right over his head. And his response is, I will live this out. I will live this out, whether by life or by death, it doesn't matter. God's will be done. That is what is preeminent to the Apostle Paul. Dilemmas. We all have them. Verse 22 through 24. There is what I call the dilemma tension. The dilemma tension. Let's read it here. But if I live on in the flesh, now there's a tension here about going on to heaven, we would be with God, or staying in the flesh. There's a tension. He's in a dilemma. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Fork in the road time. For I am hard pressed between the two, again, dilemma time, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So there's my desire is to be with Jesus, but is Jesus' desire for me to be with him at that time? Or do the Philippian church or whoever else you're involved with need you at this time? Let's develop this a little bit. It's personal. Dilemmas are personal for each person. You go through your own dilemma. You don't go through it with your buddy. Your dilemma is between you and God. You can get counsel and that sort of thing, but it ultimately gets down to you and God. What decision are you going to make? How are you going to walk this thing out? It's personal. For Paul, he says, I must stay until the work is done, though I desire to go. Now, do you ever feel like that? He wanted to go to heaven. But you have to stay when whatever situation you're in, until the work is done, until Father releases you from that situation. That's what it's about. It's not about us. Paul knew that to die was gain. And guess what? Paul, absolutely knew that I was gained because he had already been up to the third heaven. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this in verse 2. I know a man, he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know. Or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up. Harpazo. You know what that is? In an instant. The same word that's used of the rapture. Harpazo, caught up into heaven. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul was one place, and the next millisecond, boom, he's in the third heaven before God. Harpazo, he's caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. It was such a stunning experience for him. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Now, Paul did not share this experience and not tell people, didn't write, go on a book tour. He didn't write a book about to heaven. Remember, he didn't do that. Like we got umpteen different books about people being in heaven, seeing granny, seeing their brothers and sisters and all that stuff. Paul never did that. As a matter of fact, in order to keep him from doing anything, what did he get? Thorn in the flesh. Something to buffet him, lest he become prideful. Paul knew what it was like to get caught up into heaven. He knew he wanted to get there quick. I'll tell you, there's a scripture in Psalms that says, precious in the sight of God is the passing of one of his saints. And that precious in the Greek is timia. Precious. Special. And I heard a guy do a talk one time and he said, if we knew, like Paul knew, how great it was, we'd be jumping off of bridges, running in front of Greyhound buses, doing whatever we could to get there. I mean, now look at Paul knew what it was like to be there, but he also knew that God had placed him in a certain place for such a time to influence the Philippian people. He was in prison. He wrote these epistles, influencing all these people that he had written to. I want you to know this. This is a must for you to know whenever you're going through a dilemma. Number one, you will remain in the body here until Father says, come home. Or you will remain in your situation until Father says, you're done. Okay? Your assignment is not done yet until he says you're done. Secondly, and this is one that I think is really significant for us, there are assignments that Father gives that are uniquely suited for you. He has placed you where you are uniquely. You think you're there by accident? You think you're there because you just stumbled into the thing? Oh, the sovereignty of God. God has you where he wants you for such a time. Wherever you are, be where you are and represent him where you are. That's the call. You fulfill your obligation there. Doesn't that make you happy, happy, happy? I don't like my assignment. I want my assignment changed. Teacher! Change my assignment. No, I can't do that. God knows you don't. You're uniquely suited for it. And guess what? Number three, you will not have to stay any longer in that assignment than you have to. Isn't that great? Wherever he's placed, you're not going to have to stay there any longer. And you don't have to stay here any longer either. When your time is up, you're up. You're up. You're up. You're up. You're going. When God says it's time, it is finished, work is done, it's home time. And we extrapolate this into our death experience. Know this, when God releases you from this world, you will fall into the arms of your Heavenly Father, of the Lord Jesus. I just picture this. You fall into the arms of Jesus. I mean, what a precious thing. Verse 25 and 26. Caesar's dilemma was this. Should I let Paul go or should I kill Paul? Now, it's kind of hard to get this out of this text, but I will try to blend it in for you. So, verse 25 and 26. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you. In other words, Caesar will not be able to do anything to me. He felt that. With you all for your progress and joy of faith. God will allow me to stay here, doesn't matter what Caesar does, for your joy and faith, that your rejoicing, oh, look at this, for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, Paul knew that he was not going to be killed by Caesar at this point. Somehow, intuitively, he knew. Why could Caesar not kill him? And he wouldn't kill him because it was not his time. It was not his time. That's it. That's it. It's not his time. And I'll tell you this. You are invincible until your work is done. So you don't have to worry about flying. You don't have to worry about being on the boat and the boat sinking. If that boat's going down, all that worry is not going to make an ounce of difference. If that plane's going, you will not go until it's your time. Period. Paul's assignment was not done. It was not his time. And others were joyful. Remember in 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant. May be more abundant. Now think about this. You being here makes life more joyful for others. Hear that. Hear that for those who are tired of being here. Tired of being here? People get tired of being here. Life beats you down. But you have a purpose. You have a purpose. Your being here makes life more joyful for others. Your purpose is beyond what you see. You don't realize that. You have impact beyond what you see. You feel like you have no value. God says you are immensely valuable to me. Only you can work in this situation. Only you. You're special. Look how special you are. I'm not worth anything. No, you're special. Remember this. We talked about this in the past. When God has placed me here for such a time as this, whatever it is, I'm discovering my purpose. Be a fountain, not a drain. Be a fountain, not a drain, and breathe life into every situation that God places you into. You will find your purpose if you do that. If you're a fountain, not a drain, and you breathe life, when I say breathe life, you bring God into every aspect of your being, of your contacts with other people and other situations. Breathe life into it. Breathe the Lord Jesus into it. Very important concept. You are valuable. Verse 27, when in the dilemmas, and remember, when you're going down one road or another, when you're in a dilemma, check out your conduct. Take a look at your conduct. How am I acting in this? Verse 27. Only, now look at, he's just told them that he's going to be staying here, that he's facing death. Whether he dies or not, it's up to God. Only let your conduct while you're here, don't be ashamed, be bold, you know, life or death situations. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Now, isn't that something? Stand fast. In one spirit, it's talking about unity within that body, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why are you here? The faith of the gospel. You have a gospel message that you can give uniquely to the group that God has placed you in. It's you. The faith of the gospel. The gospel message. Your dilemma while here is your conduct is important. You're an ambassador. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. My earnest expectation, neck stretch forward, ambassador, conduct myself in a manner worthy. In the church, united as one, conduct is important. Why is it so important to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Because, I hope you get it by now, we are Christ, what? Ambassadors. Yeah, we represent him. Stand fast in the faith with the gospel. What does that mean? Stand fast. Wavery? No, I'm not being moved. I'm not being moved. I'm not being moved by my emotions. I'm not being moved by my feelings. Nothing more than feelings, okay? We respond, no, I'm gonna stand fast on the Word of God. This is what it says, but I'm not comfortable right now. This isn't working out for me so hot right now. Standing fast on the Word of God. Why? Because I'm in the family of God. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. I'm a doulos, my will consumed with the will of my master. That way I can make it through any situation, any work situation, any health situation, any relational situation, whatever the thing is, I can make it through. Because I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, he will empower me. It's not me. There's no strength in me. My strength comes when I yield to him. That's it. That's how you make it through all this stuff. You yield to him. I am not moved, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, in verse 28, we see that the dilemma of adversaries. Anybody ever not have an adversary? I mean, adversaries, they come in multiple different ways. They can be different people, different situations. They can be things I bring up in my own mind as I get stinking thinking going. Adversaries, verse 28. Watch what he says. And not in any way terrified. Don't you be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but for you of salvation. All it just says is that those people are trying to terrify you, admitting that they are lost and that you are saved because you're making it through it. To you of salvation, and that from God. And that from God. The world is full of adversaries. You can be your own worst adversary. Let me give you an example. You look in the mirror at yourself, okay? And you wonder, what in the world happened to you, dude? Okay, you this is real. You're looking and you're going, well, look at this. I got all these bumps and lumps and I can be my own worst adversary. God made me. He made me perfect. And I'm actually kind of degrading him in this. But this most recent thing that happened to me, I got this little thing popping up here. And I don't know if it's a basal cell. Immediately, to me, it's a basal cell carcinoma. I've been in the sun. Oh, gosh, I'm going to cut off my whole forehead. Oh, what's going to happen to me? Ah! I've extrapolated right in the mess land. Could be a little wart. Could be a pimple. I don't know what it is. But I'm focusing on this, you know. Adversary. Adversary. It can be adversaries can come in any way, shapes, and sizes, believe me. This world is full of adversaries, more as we get closer to the end. An adversary is those that make you think contrary to what you should think, that oppose you, that surprise you. It could be an adversary. They can be enemies, they can be friends, they can be family, they can be you. Adversaries. For you, Christian, your adversaries will certainly be, listen to this, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, when I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm seeing this little thing that I've already said is, oh no, what's this going to be? Who's being exalted here? Who is at the forefront? Is it the spiritual Rick or is it the fleshly Rick? It is the Rick that's concerned about, oh, I'm going to look uglier now than ever because they're going to cut this thing out. Oh, you know, flesh, world, flesh, devil. Those are your adversaries. Just mark it down into those areas. World, the flesh, and the devil. How will you respond? How will you respond to a world system who opposes you, that are contrary to your beliefs? How will you respond when your flesh opposes you, whether it's your own flesh who wants to be fed? Feed me! Feed me! Whatever your sin is, lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, pornography, whatever your... Feed me! When it opposes your new nature. You're born again, you're given a new nature. You do not have to listen to, feed me! How about Satan? How will you respond when Satan comes to you? Remember, Satan is called the adversary for a reason. He is the devil, diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. What is Satan's goal as adversary? I can tell you right now, his goal is to divide people. To divide people. When you see division in a church, you see division in a workplace, you see division in a relationship, you see division with children and parents, you keep filling the blanks. Husband and wife, there's division. We have it all the time. And he divides people, and you know how he does this? By having the flesh take offense. The flesh takes, you said something to me, and now I want to get back at you now. That's just identify it for what it is. That's flesh. Flesh. And think about this. Whenever you make a flesh response, get ready for bad times. I don't care how justified you think you are in your mind. Just get ready for a bad ride. Bad ride. Your flesh takes offense, and the world says, hey, it's okay you feel that way. Look what they did to you. Yeah, and just feeds it. Feeds it. Adversary divides. Flesh takes offense. The world says it's okay. Remember this. We went through this most recently. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Any relational problem, any issues, take it back to this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What is it? It's spiritual warfare. What does the enemy want? He wants to destroy you. What does he do? He gets at your family. He gets at your workplace. He gets at your insides. He wants to destroy you. What does he say? We've learned this. Take up what? The whole armor of God. Starts with the belt of truth. You know what the belt of truth is? I'm going to respond to this through the truth of the word, not my feelings. Nothing more than feelings. That's all feelings are. The belt of truth. And remember what the belt of truth holds up? The breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. You take the belt off, the breastplate falls, and anything goes for the human. Take the belt off, the breastplate of righteousness falls, and it's anything goes. I can rationalize anything at that point. Get your belt, put it back on, keep your breastplate, and get the shield of faith, and move on. And remember, it's spiritual warfare that you're dealing with. That is why we are told in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's a spiritual war that we're battling in. The enemy wants to divide you. Be aware of his methodia. Remember that, his schemes, his methodia. No matter what your adversary throws at you, I don't care what he throws at you, do not be terrified, do not be moved, do not retreat. Hold your ground, remember your gospel shoes, hold your ground and use the sword of the Spirit as your weapon. This terrified thing means this. The Greek word means this, uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. That's what can happen to you when the adversary comes at you and you're just kind of like, oh man, I just got hit by a wave. Boom, hit. The world, the flesh, the devil, intimidate, terrify. Now listen to this statement. If you haven't zoned out yet, zone in for just a second. When we respond to adversaries in the strength of the Lord. Now we are, remember, all kinds of adversaries, personal, out in the world, whatever your adversary, in the strength of the Lord, you demonstrate your maturity. You're demonstrating your eternity. When we respond to adversaries in the strength of the Lord, you are demonstrating your maturity. In other words, I'm not acting like me. I'm acting like God would want me to act in this situation. Get me out of it. I've learned enough that me, myself, and I is a bad combo. Bad buddies to hang with. Me, myself, and I. Bad. Lord Jesus, direct me. That would be Christ's earnest expectation for you, maturing, not terrified, not moved, not retreating, not poor me, not giving up, not, I got my rights. As soon as you start saying that, just immediately know that you're on the wrong path. I've got my rights. Well, you have rights, but just enforce them. See what happens. I got my rights. As soon as you start saying it like that, just 29 and 30. We're going to go through the dilemma of suffering, folks. The dilemma of suffering. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, have you heard that much on TV? Have you heard that on any of the prosperity channels? Any? No, haven't? No, okay, that's because they skipped this one. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Suffering, experiencing evil, persecution. Now listen, I thought when I became a Christian, it was all going to be what? Happy, 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 happy. It'll be happy. I'm on Cupcake Mountain. Happy. Everything's wonderful. Happy. That isn't what it is. Cupcake Mountain was my new destiny, I thought. Reality check. You're living in enemy-controlled territory. That's the reality. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. You are kingdom of light in the kingdom of darkness. You are the light, the reflected light of the Lord Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But you are surrounded by the darkness. You are living in enemy-controlled territory. You're recon. You're behind the lines, fighting a guerrilla war. Now remember this, the enemy's always probing your perimeter. We set up our perimeter at night, get your claymore mines out, get them all nicely placed so you're nice and protected. And the enemy's always trying to come on your lines, probing your lines, looking for an area of weakness. Look at it, he's probing you, looking for your area of weakness. Where can I hit this person? Where can I hit this family? Where can I hit this situation? Probing, probing, and he's relentless. Probing, ready to launch another attack. And remember, the goal is the demise of yourself and your family, the people you love. That's his goal. Jesus said this in John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they are going to come at Jesus, the enemy is going to certainly come at you. Suffering, something we withdraw from. We avoid suffering at all costs. And I have to finish this because we're past time. Donald Barnhouse says this about suffering. In a British museum in London, Mrs. Barnhouse and I visited one of the Egyptian rooms containing a magnificent collection of flints, instruments of all sorts that have been chipped from the hard rock. Certain arrowheads, even underneath the microscope, defied detection of the manner of manufacture. Yet we knew that someone, somewhere, sometime, had patiently chipped particles from the rough rock until a polished shaft was ready for the quiver of the huntsman or the warrior. Isaiah 49:2 says this, "He hath made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me." When Isaiah tells us that God had turned him into such a shaft, he is telling us that he had undergone the cutting of the chisel. It was a process that was filled with pain. But when it was complete, Isaiah tells us that he was a polished shaft. What is more, the Lord had made of himself a useful instrument. He was hidden in the Lord's quiver, under the shadow of his hand, so that when an instrument was needed, he was available for the Lord's purpose. You have become valuable to the Master. Through the crucible of suffering, you've become valuable. Think of Johnny Erickson Tada. Through the crucible of suffering, she became immensely valuable to the kingdom of God. Think of Corrie ten Boom in the concentration camp. Think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer just weeks before freedom and he gets killed. Think of Polycarp, an early Christian leader, who was burned at the stake and says, "I will not recant. I will not recant." Think of Peter, Andrew, James, John. And I want you to think of you, folks. You are valuable. You are valuable. You've come through suffering. Everybody in this room has experienced suffering to some degree. It is in a crucible of pain and suffering that we come out on the other side, valuable to the Master. A polished shaft, hidden in the Lord's quiver. Through it all, you learn to trust God, don't you? Through it all. Through it all. Let me finish with this. Dilemmas are real. Dilemmas are real. They attack us in different ways. Adversaries, suffering, wrong treatment. Have you been hard-pressed by a dilemma lately? Are you being torn in two directions? When you're in a dilemma, ask yourself these questions. It'll help you. Is what I am contemplating consistent with God's revealed word? That's number one. If the decision I am contemplating, is it consistent with the revealed word of God? Number two, if no, stop. Reevaluate, get help, do not proceed, seek godly wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Humans seek relief. We seek relief and do anything we can to get relief. Relief in the short run at the cost of misery in the long run. That is what we often do. I'm going to get short-term relief, and I'll end up with long-term misery because I've taken the wrong road. But if you've obeyed God, if it's consistent with God's word and you're in a dilemma, muster all the wisdom you can to help with your decision. If you truly seek God's wisdom in your dilemma, he will help you. Proverbs 2, 6, and 7 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." You hear that? He stores up sound wisdom for those who are upright. "He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." In other words, nothing can get through to you if you walk uprightly. He will lead you in the way to go. Wrestling with dilemmas. That's what we've talked about. Wrestling with dilemmas. Seek God's wisdom. He stores it up just for you. And it's available to you. His wisdom. Through it all, folks. Through it all. Andre Crouch wrote these words. Through it all. He says, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come only to make me strong." And he goes, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Through it all. Dilemmas. Dilemmas. We all wrestle with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work inside of each one of us. How we need to hear from you today. We all have things that we're dealing with. Issues that are problematic in our lives. Forks in the road, so to speak, that we have to make choices on. How am I going to respond to this? Lord, may we respond through the spirit man and not the flesh man. May we have your convicting power touch each person right now in their area of need. May your wisdom permeate each person right now in their area of need as far as knowing what direction to take. And may we have a view of whatever it is that glorifies you, that is what we want to do. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.